Amen. Just real quick, like, as we go to the Word this morning, I'm going to ask Dr. Charles Harris to come up just real quick. It's Connect Sunday, and so we're talking about groups. We have two really special groups, and they're illustrated by our brother David Flower, that in the early service I just had come and just to kind of bless him, and the early service did. And then another hero in the faith here with brother Charles Harris. He began teaching the class here. Well, let's go back and a little quickly about this class. It began as young people, and they were to be up through the age of 35, and then they never wanted to stop, and so they just kept going. And so now, Brother Harris began to teach the class in 1975. So he's only been teaching for 40 years faithfully here at Central Assembly. So could you give him a hand this morning? Brother Harris, we just want to say thank you for being faithful to teach through God's Word and just to steward your gifts the way that you have. And we're the beneficiaries of that, and we really appreciate that. We love you. All right, bless you. Love you. Thank you. You're awesome. Amen. Now, that is what Connect Sunday is all about for years to come, and we many times don't realize that. But connections made today can last a long time. How many love Jesus to come back, but it may be still a little bit longer than we think, huh? So we keep being faithful like a Charles Harris. Thank you, Dr. Harris. Love you so much. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me to John chapter 21. And we are thrilled. This month, we are privileged, and it's been many years since we've been able to do this, but we're hosting the renewal and the training of our missionaries. And so for several weeks, our staff is going to be doing some extra effort and work, but we're just so honored. How many of you love our missionaries? Amen. Don't you love our missionaries? Thank God. And it was neat this morning. This wonderful young couple caught me at the door right back there, and it took me just a moment because anytime I see people from Arizona, I kind of freak out momentarily, and I try to get context, you know. But John and Andrea were on staff at a church that Carl and I went up one afternoon and spent that day and the next day on a kind of a staff training with them years ago. And then at district council about 5 years ago, our superintendent asked that I kind of share our journey and the call that we had felt to leave the promised land and come back to Springfield. And just kidding. Come on, smile at me. Come on, lighten up, some of you. This is the promised land. When you're in God's will, you're in the promised land, all right? So we know that. But we were heavy-hearted, and I shared, and Steve Harris said, why don't you just kind of tell your journey of the insanity of what you're about to do, you know, and leaving us and go there. And so I did, and John and Andrea were there, and she just shared this morning that testimony and that day at district council is what kind of got them out of their nest, and they headed for a 2-year MA assignment, and now they've got two little kids. Back then they did not, and I want John and Andrea to just stand up real quick, like they're headed back to Thailand as fully appointed missionaries, and I'm just proud of them. It's good to see you guys. It's what it's all about, so I'm glad. I hope they have a wonderful couple of weeks here in training. Amen. Well, I shared this story a couple years ago. I realized that, so if any of you remember it, just go ahead and take about a 5-minute break, okay, right now. If you need to go to the restroom, whatever you'd like to do. But I was in a senior in high school in Carlinville, Illinois, a little town of 5,600 population, where I was raised from 7th grade up into up through my years here at CBC. And that senior year, the school announced that they were going to have an actual musical production. And they had not done a musical production in years and years and years. They had done plays every spring, but they were going to do this musical called Oklahoma. And so a good friend of mine, Susie Brooks, talked to me about it and encouraged me that you ought to try out for one of the parts. And I kind of reluctantly had to admit that I all I knew was Oklahoma was one of the 50 states in the Union at that point in my life. That's how sheltered my AG upbringing was. So I never knew the wind came sweeping down the plain. I never knew it, everything's better in Kansas City. I never knew any of that. Never seen the movie, never seen the production, any of that. So I was clueless. But they knew I had sung in church and et cetera, though I wasn't in the choir at school or anything. But friends of mine began to encourage me. So I went ahead and I took the script and I tried out for the lead role of Curly. And I'll never forget that day. I was coming down the hallway then at the high school, and there was just a big buzz because we were all waiting for it to be posted outside the music department. department of who got what role and all of that. And friends began to hit me even before I got there that day and said, hey, you didn't get the part of Curly, but you're going to be Will Parker. And I didn't know the role of Will Parker at all, but I was excited. I mean, I thought, this is great. It's going to be fun. And it ended up being an incredible experience. So, well, throughout that day, it took a matter of the next couple of hours, and by lunchtime, a lot of my friends were coming to me and saying, you know, the guy who got Curly is a junior, so he's got another whole year ahead of him. You're a senior, and you could carry that part every bit as well as him. And they just kept yakking on my ear to where finally, toward the end of the day, I was ready, along with all my friends, to say, I'm just not going to play this subordinate role of Will Parker. And news got back to Mrs. Richmond. Now, Mrs. Richmond was, and I trust today still is, just a beautiful Baptist woman, attended the Baptist church outside of town, and a favorite to almost all of us as students. Everybody loved, we called her Mrs. R, affectionately. And so she came, and at the end of the day, I'm sitting in class, and this teacher's outside the window doing this. How many know that's really a lousy feeling right there? You know? But she's calling me to literally leave the class I'm in. So I stepped out of class, and she sat me down on these old concrete steps. Now, since then, the school has burned and kind of been rebuilt, I guess. But in those days, it was old school building. And we sat on those old steps, kind of granite, the old style from like the 1920s, and sat there next to her, and she gave me about a 5 or 10 minute little talk. And then she handed me a letter, and she said, I want you to take this home. Don't open it till tonight. And she did something. This is rude. This is so rude. She used the God card. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, when you use God for something, right? But she used the God card. She said, I want you to take this. I want you to read it and prayerfully ask God then what you feel like you should do about this. Well, I get home and I unfold this letter. I'll never forget, I still have it up in my attic in one of the boxes from my youth, but it's 5 or 6 pages long, handwritten on yellow paper with those blue lines that I'll never forget. And one of the key lines that she said, Jeff, if God is going to use you in your life, because she knew I felt a call to ministry and I was near graduation, headed to CBC, she said, if God is going to use you in your life, you're going to have to learn to take the second role at times in your life. And I really believe this is a test that he is using to form something in you today that is going to have an impact on your future. Now, I mean, last night we dropped off our grandkids at the airport. You talk about putting a spear through your heart, okay? So we're a little bit heavy-hearted this morning. How many of you will pray we'll get through this, okay? Give us a day or two, you know. But I'm telling you, I felt that way when I read that letter. And how many of you know I played the part of Will Parker? I mean, and everything's up to date in Kansas City, right? But anyway, I look back, though. That was one of those amazing moments. I'm so glad I made the choice that I did to take a subordinate role. And it wasn't easy. There was that feeling. I know none of you have ever felt this way before in your life. But for me, in those first few rehearsals, and then as we got near, and then Curly got all the glory, and there's Will Parker over here, there was that little twinge in me. But, oh, it was a good lesson for me to learn. And I look back, and it was one of the highlights of my 4 years. Had I missed that? I remember the party afterwards. We celebrated that weekend. Sister Hodge, you were there, and your husband, Brother Hodge, my pastor and his wife, they were there that weekend. It was just so fun, and I would have missed it all had I listened to my friends. How many of you know friends are from the pit of hell? How many know what I'm talking about? Man, they're bad. They're just bad. Just kidding. They were some good friends. But how many know some of the friends? Let's move on. All right, let's move on. Peter had a moment like that in our text today. If you have your Bibles open, you want to look to the screen. It was an encounter with Jesus that was a powerful moment, as we're about to read. And it centered around one of the most important things, and this is really what this morning's all about. This is a very simple message. I realize that most of mine are. But the simple premise today, that what you do for God in your life is the most important thing of all. What you do, the mark you leave for Jesus matters more than anything else today. And that's important because we get so distracted by things in our lives. And this was just days after the resurrection. And they're sitting here, it says, John says, it's the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. And he's on the beach there by the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. And it says that you pick it up in verse 15, that Jesus decided to kind of have a come to meet Jesus moment with Peter in verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And so he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's a lot of debate here between the words agape and phileo and the two forms of love. And people begin to dissect it and kind of, I don't even want to go there this morning. Because obviously what Jesus was after, he was singling Peter out on something that was going to impact the world. But Peter, the fisherman, coming just right off a fresh catch of fish, had no idea. Realize Peter's back on the sea. He's back just to normal. He's back to his wife there in Capernaum. He's back there with his children, if they had children. We're not sure of that. I imagine that he did. He's back to his family. He's just back thinking now. He's picked up life again. And most likely, the three questions, important as they are not near as important as the three statements that Jesus said to Peter here. And even though it had just been a few days since Peter had not once, not twice, but three times denied Jesus, It is many people think, well, that might have a correlation to why three times then Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? I don't know about that. All I know is Peter was just a man, just like you or me this morning. Flawed as we are, sinful as we are, mistake prone as we are, and he had just had a big failure in his life. And Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Jesus knew that Peter would want to serve him. Jesus knew those things. And yet Jesus three times asked him, he hears the answer, you Lord, you know I love you. And each time he says, feed or tend my sheep, my lambs. He gives him his commission. And then what I really want us to focus on is the next couple of verses here. Truly, truly, verse 18, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then in typical John fashion here, he gives a little parenthetical explanation. This he said to show by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And many of us know St. Peter's cross, the upside down cross, that Peter, at the moment of his martyrdom, said, I am not worthy to be crucified upright as my Lord was. Turn me upside down. So a horrific form of death. Historically, that is what, and John is writing, of course, decades later, we believe, and so he is explaining what Jesus meant by that. They will dress you and stretch out your arms and carry you where you do not want to go. After saying this, Jesus then said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? That's John, the writer. When Peter saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. I am glad that Scripture doesn't decorate our heroes. I'm really glad that as Peter in this case, as so many of the characters, and as we're going through this 2015 and 2015 reading, and we kind of go between Old and New Testament, it just seems like we keep coming into characters that they're so much like me. They're so much like you. They're human, and we see it here. Jesus has laid out a heavy call upon Peter. And Peter's heart had to be hurting to hear Jesus quiz him over and over again. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure in Peter's mind there was a twinge of guilt, that sense that he's just denied the Lord three times when he had looked at Jesus in the eyes at the Lord's Supper and said, I'll never deny you. And yet he did just what Jesus said he would do. So Peter here does the human thing. He decides to pull somebody else into this really awkward moment. And so he turns back and says, well, Lord, what about him? The literal Greek is, and this one, what? You know, some questions are just better left unsaid, aren't they? Because Jesus gave him a pretty compelling answer. If it's my will that he remains until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. Housed in those few words and really this story, short little exchange, is a very important principle of life for not just a pastor or leaders or apostles, disciples, but for any of us here that say, I want to follow Jesus. And there's three realizations I want you to acknowledge today that really, I think, encompass and pull this together. The first one is this: I have something unique to do for Jesus. Would you say that with me this morning? I have something unique to do for Jesus. We have read the verse I'm about to share with you, I don't know how many times, because to me, it is such an important verse of the New Testament scriptures, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is a life-altering verse if you let that capture your heart. That's why I reference it so often. It's why it just comes to me as I'm preparing a message so often. Look at what it says today. We are the workmanship of God. It's a picture that he is crafting you. He made you. He fashions you. We are his workmanship, created in his Son, that God makes you in his Son Jesus. For what? So that you will do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. You are gifted, you're called, you're empowered, and you are expected today to do something. That is part of what a Connect Sunday is all about, that we not only relate to one another in relationship, in small groups, but that also we relate to one another as we work and we serve, and we're a Brother Flower or a Dr. Harris or others that faithfully serve. That's what it's all about. But bring this thing back to what I think Peter was facing here. Jesus' words were disturbing as to the place and the end of what one day will happen in his life and how that relates to the others that are around him. And I think many of us in our own human fashion, our perception of life, we can understand why Peter would turn and say, yes, but Lord, what about him then? I mean, he had just said to Peter that, you know, one day they're going to lead you where you do not want to go. And all this probing, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That poor fisherman, he just turns and says, well, what about the other fisherman, John over there, who was very close to Jesus as Peter was? If it's at my will that he remain until I come back again, Jesus said, what's that to you? You follow me. Now, moments like that, they bring up questions kind of God's, you know, equality and equity. What seems inequitable many times, God's divine call, his right to our lives, his guidance, his plans, his purpose for our lives, the degrees of sacrifice that we make in our lives. And these have hung over the church ever since this moment. This has been a part of Christendom now for 2,000 years. And that's the paradox, really, of the suffering between Peter and John. And it goes on to say, it did not ultimately mean the way that John would remain until Jesus came back, obviously, because the writer John is waiting on Jesus to come back when he's writing these words. So Jesus hasn't come back. So he says, that's not what Jesus meant with those words, that John would live that long. And if we know historically, we know John suffered greatly. He was persecuted greatly. But in this moment, none of that mattered to Jesus. What mattered in this moment is I'm talking to you, Peter, about your call and what's happening. I have something unique for you, Peter. And Peter's wondering, what about everybody else then around me? See, for me, I have a hard time that Pastor Saeed Abedini is still in that Iranian prison 2.5 years now for what is a charge of undermining national security in Iran through private religious gatherings of Christians about a decade ago or so. And here we sit today and his wife and children probably right now or soon are getting ready to go to church there in Boise, Idaho. That just tears my heart out. And the equity of roles didn't play out in the early church any different than they do today. It's hard to understand. You're reading through the book of Acts, and suddenly you come early in the mission as Paul and Barnabas are about to head out in their missionary journeys. We have one man that is thrust through with a sword, and he's killed, and then we have another that's released by an angel out of prison. How does that happen? That's just mind-boggling. But the bottom line is that every one of us here, if we're a follower of Jesus, you're uniquely gifted, you're uniquely called. Jesus has something for you to do. And sometimes he just says, don't worry about those around you. I have something for you to do. And so I'd ask you this morning, what does he have for you to do? And are you doing what Jesus wants you to do? Because see, we learn here as well, the second thing is a statement that I need to stay focused on my own call that I don't need to worry about John, I need to worry about Peter. That every one of us here today, we need moments in our lives that are these shore moments, these beach moments, these moments where Jesus looks us in the eye and all we're focused about is him and me. And I know this kind of goes counter to what we just looked at last week. We looked at the life of David and we looked at his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite, and we looked at that whole story, and much of that story had to do with how we affect one another, the community, and that it's really not just about us, it's about everyone else. So this almost contradicts that, or does it? Because really, when we look at this, Jesus's point is, Peter, don't worry about John or anyone else. I have something for you to do that you're uniquely called to. And whatever I have for John, that'll be John's. What I have for you is yours, Peter. Because Jesus knew Peter would play a pivotal role in the expansion of the early church, as we know. A church that those guys on that beach, they had no concept of. They're just back to their trade. They're just back to living life. They're just back to their families. They had no idea what was about to happen. They thought the last 3.5 years were a ride. Wait till you read the book of Acts, huh? Amazing. I met a pastor this week for lunch. I was starting my class at AGTS at 1 o'clock on Monday, and so had some stuff to do in preparation Monday morning to wrap up for class. Went to lunch with him, and I've known him. Our lives have kind of interlaced through the years, but I don't know him well, and we haven't spent much time together. And it was fascinating to me because the longer we talked, the more we shared about what I'm doing, what he's doing, I realized that his call is so different than my call, and his personality is so different than my personality. And to realize what I probably prioritize for ministry is different than what he prioritizes for ministry. And the bottom line to it, as I walked out of there, I realized he must do and be faithful to what God has called him to do and be, and I must do and be faithful to what God has called me to do. Otherwise, something will lack in the kingdom. Something will be missing. The kingdom will not advance. I had an incredible week at AGTS. Many of you may recall, every Sunday when I come out of class, Mike and I were talking about this morning, it's just a week full. It just fills you up. And it's so refreshing. It's tiring, but it's refreshing at the same time. We had Dr. Litchie from Emerge Ministries up in Ohio, and he was just phenomenal. And if I could summate what this whole week was about, it was almost eerie to me because I already had this message laid out only to kind of come back to Friday and Saturday after class and be prepared for this morning. But I had it all laid out over a week ago and prepared this message and prayed over this message. And he made a statement over and over again throughout the week. And by the end of the week, I realized this is so much about what I'm going to be talking about this week. But he was calling every pastor, every chaplain, every future missionary, whoever's there working in that D-Men program, he was calling them to guard their hearts, to stay faithful to spiritual disciplines, to understand who you are and how God has uniquely called you to do what he's called you to be. And in the end, to be as healthy as you can possibly be, physically, mentally, spiritually, socially, so that when the day comes, as God leads you and calls you, you're able to answer the bell. You're able to say, God, I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'm prepared and I'm ready. And it could be crises moments that are day to day, or it might be a big decision for the rest of your life, but that we're ready because we're prepared. And I only think one time he might have referenced it, if not at all, Ephesians 2:10. But the heart of it was this: everyone in that room is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus to do what God has called them to do beforehand, preordained for us to do. And the same is true of every single one of us here today. That's not just pastors. That's not just missionaries or leaders. Oh no, we're all the workmanship of God created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. So Peter, don't worry about John. You just do what I'm calling you to do today. And it's true of every organization. It's true of the church universal. It's true of every local church. It's true of Central Assembly. Jesus has gifted every single person here with more than one gift, according to Peter, because Peter and Paul wrote extensively about this in their epistles. He has given a gift to every single one of you that he wants you to exercise, that you will bless others and grow in ministry. And if every part will do their work, then we will see the kingdom of God advance. But if only a few are doing, if only a few are taking stock of themselves, if only a few are being prepared for whatever God has, we won't see fulfilled what God wants us to see fulfilled. See, it's back to that old, and we read quite often about the old 80-20 rule, right? Where 20% kind of do what the rest for the 80% need to be done so that everything gets done. Well, that just wears out the 20%. How can that happen in a church? How could that ever happen? That's, again, what Connect Sunday is all about. That everybody gets involved in some form of ministry. When God's word repeatedly says, every one of you here has a gift, and he wants you to use that gift for him. Romans 12 lists 7 of them. That some of you just have a knack to serve. You love to serve. You don't want to see the big picture. You just want to serve. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it, Pastor Jeff. Others of you have the big picture, the gift of administration. You love whiteboards. You can see it big, and you just love to diagram and send everybody off to do that, and you're amazingly gifted at that. Others of you are blessed financially, and you're gifted in how to use your finances and to use them for the kingdom of God, and God has called you. It's a gift. It's a gift that he's given you. Others, it's mercy, to show compassion, to prophesy, to keep the truth going. Others, to encourage people. You have that gift like Barnabas had in Scripture. Others of you are gifted to teach. But no church anywhere, ever, in the world today should ever lack having plenty of volunteers, because the whole church is the body of Christ, and God himself has given us all a gift that we use it for him. So there's Peter with the question. Well, what about him? And Jesus says, it's none of your business about him. All that matters, Peter, is that you do what I've called you to do. And Jesus knew Peter had a mind-blowing life ahead. He knew. It's amazing. I often wonder about the wives and the children. I often wonder, because those guys were just, they had amazing tasks to see that early church go. But also, it's interesting that Jesus, for some reason, he wanted Peter to know what the future would hold. I don't know why. I don't know why he said, Peter, the day's gonna come. You're gonna stretch out your hands. They're gonna dress you. They're gonna lead you where you do not wanna go. For some reason, Jesus felt Peter needed to know that. Bottom line is that Peter had something big to do. The truth is, so do you. Every one of us here. Every one of us here. I have something unique to do for Jesus. I need to stay focused on my own call. And third, I must follow him in total obedience. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't mince words at all with Peter. You could say, my, Jesus was harsh. Is that really the way he treated his disciples? Hey, folks, this was a big deal. This was urgent. There was an urgency in Jesus. He's about to leave them. And he knows Peter is going to be a key player in this thing. And so notice in verse 21, the same as verse 19, he repeats it twice. Peter, follow me. Does that sound familiar? That's how he called him in the first place. 3.5 years earlier, Peter's out fishing, and Jesus comes along and sees Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John, and he calls to them, hey guys, follow me. It's the very same word, Jesus saying the same thing again. And Peter's probably saying, Lord, I have followed you. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, but I just denied you too. And now you've quizzed me on whether I love you. Of course I love you, Jesus. You know everything. You know I love you. Peter, follow me. Follow me. And he followed him. Peter got the message. When we live in total commitment to the Lord, it may mean that we have to do some things we don't necessarily want to do and go to some places that we don't necessarily want to go. And this isn't just for New Testament apostles or disciples. This isn't just for pastors or leaders or missionaries. This is for anyone who would answer back to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Jesus would say to you, follow me. If we're true followers of Christ today, then we must give Jesus the right to come at any time in our lives and to mess up our whole world. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to understand his authority and his sovereignty in our lives to say, Lord, you are the sovereign God. If you want me to turn left, I will turn left. Turn right, I will turn right. Keep going straight ahead. If you want me to stop and wait, whatever it is, doesn't matter the financial cost, doesn't matter the emotional price, the loss it might entail. As Jim Elliot, the young man who was martyred out of Wheaton College, bright, athletic, had the world by the tail when it comes to ministry. Everyone thought he's got a life ahead of him that will be amazing. And many thought, why on earth is he going down to the Aka Indians, going down to an unreached tribe down in South America? But he said these words, journaled these words that have lasted now for decades. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain that which he cannot lose. Wow. What we often struggle with is distractions. The people around us. Well, what about him? And what about him? The truth is, friends, our knowledge is so limited, we can barely keep up with ourselves. Who are we to judge others? And what they're doing or not doing, it doesn't matter. We're like Peter, Jesus looking us in the eyes. What about you? You love me, you follow me, you do what I've called you to do. That's what matters, see? Jesus wants to have beach time with every one of us here today. Jesus wants to have that moment that you're strolling along with him and there are others around you and they may be behind you. But at that moment, for everyone, I promise you here, every one of you here today, wherever you're at, he wants to have these moments with you. And not just one time, but I believe multiple times in your life as you have that devotional life with him. He wants to speak to you. Jesus wants to have beach time with you, and it's as urgent to him today as it was that day with Peter. Dr. Litchie came into our class. I'll close with this. He said on Monday, it was just within maybe an hour of the class beginning, he said, I have an urgency today I have had not really had in this setting for, he said, maybe ever, at least for some time. This man's counseled 35,000 hours in his lifetime. 35,000. If you drove 65 miles an hour, that would take you to the moon and back, and you'd be headed back to the moon. That's how many times he has sat with hurting marriages, people, many, many times with pastors and leaders that failed morally in some way, and he's trying to heal and see their lives healed through Jesus' power. Has a tenderness, amazing. He's a wonderful man. I fell in love with him this week. Amazing man. But he said there's an urgency because he said last Wednesday and then last Thursday before our class began Monday, two men in his life had committed suicide. Two men. So it's a Saturday. I had to leave my counseling, and when I was done, I went to one wife, sat with her, walked through her initial shock and everything. Then he went to the other wife with the kids. Father had just walked his daughter down the aisle the week before. So he said, the moments like that, and here's his point, guys, if you're not ready, if you're not following him, if you're not spiritually equipped and ready, you just never know. Jesus needs us to be ready to say, Lord, I'll follow you and I'll minister. And his calling is counseling. Your calling can be something totally different. You say, it's the last thing I want to do. Fine. But what has God gifted you with? The point is that you live your life with such intentionality that you are ready to be who God wants you to be at the drop of a hat. And you're ready. And he said that over and over last week, wanting us to be prepared. I want you to be prepared with me for whatever God has us to do, whatever Jesus calls us to. The worship team is going to begin to lead us again in worship. And in a moment, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come and just be focused right here as prayer team. We're instructed, be in the middle area. Leave the outsides open today. And I'm going to invite as many of you that you feel this would be a good morning for you to come and have some beach time. Jesus is here right now. There's an urgency in my heart. Matter of fact, the whole week kept weaving around this message, and even yesterday or Friday morning, he closes the week taking us to John 21, Peter with Jesus. And I thought, this is right on target for Central Assembly this week. What does Jesus want you to do and be? If you haven't knelt at an altar in a while, why don't you slip out as we begin to worship and just fill these altars on both ends. And if you have a prayer need, we're here. We'd love to pray for you. And whatever your urgency is and need, we'd love to pray with you. But why don't you have a beach moment with Jesus right now as the worship team begins to lead us? Let's stand together and let's worship the Lord together. And if you want to come forward, worship and kneel and meet with God, just come on forward. We're here to pray with you this morning, but let's worship a sovereign God and open our hearts to him this morning. Thank you, Lord. Speak to our hearts, oh Lord, I pray. Meet us at these altars today, oh Lord, I pray. May our hearts be open to you, God. Whatever your will is, may we be ready. Prepared, I pray, Jesus.